I'd like to open up with a scripture reading this morning. Could you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30? We want to read verses 15 through 20. And could we stand together for the reading of God's word? Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20. This was close to the end of Moses' life, some of his final words to the children of Israel. And it was coming from his heart and from God's heart for the people. Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice." That's what Brian was talking about this morning. "And that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You may be seated. This morning, I don't share this scripture as a text in that I won't be sharing from these scriptures, but rather just as a primer or to set the tone a bit for what's on my heart. I would like to call our attention especially to verse 19, where he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life." And there's many decisions that we face in life. We need godly wisdom and practical understanding. And that's what I see here in this scripture is a choice. There's a choice being offered. And this applies more to the first part of the message this morning. I'd like to share on two different subjects or a two-part message. Could we bow our heads for prayer? Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we hear the glad song, Christ returneth. Lord Jesus, we long for your second coming. We long to meet you in the air and be forever with you. Lord, we just ask you for wisdom, for direction, for our journey while we're here in this life. God, thank you that where you are is a holy place, a holy habitation. And I pray this morning, Lord, that in my heart, in each one of our hearts, God, that you would make it a holy place where you can dwell. Lord, us corporately, as we're gathered here together, we thank you that you're here with us in this place. And Lord, as we continue to consider your truths, Lord, I just pray that you would give me the physical and mental and spiritual strength to share. Lord, I also pray that I can walk in sync with you and walk in all humility. Father, open our eyes and our hearts to your truths. I pray that your truths could be so simple that even the children and grasp them. God, thank you for your goodness and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is A Critical Thinking versus a Critical Attitude. Critical thinking versus a critical attitude. One of these is very good. One of these is very good. It's needful in life. It's beneficial in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives. It's a blessing as we relate together collectively. And I believe that God would want me and all of us to grow in this area of critical thinking and reasoning. Life is full of choices. And critical thinking is helpful in making the right choices. On the other hand, a critical attitude is very destructive. It's destructive in family relationships, church life, workplace, just relationships in general. Life is full of relationships too. And avoiding this one can be very helpful in relationships. And having right attitudes is immensely helpful in having meaningful, sweet, and blessed relationships. I hear, you know, over the years, many times I hear myself and others using the terms critical. Sometimes we use the word critical in a bad way, and sometimes we use it in a good way. And over the years, it's been something that has stimulated my thinking, and I thought, well, why don't I just try to share this? These two terms can be used different ways, but I'll just explain what these terms mean to me, and hopefully we can glean some things that will be a blessing. My heart is that I could just add some definition and clarity in a way that would be upbuilding and edifying to each one of us as we navigate life and relationships to the glory of God. What is a critical thinker? Critical thinking, according to Merriam-Webster, is the act of thinking critically in order to solve problems, evaluate information, and discern biases. So what is a critical thinker? We consider a critical thinker to be someone who is open-minded, questioning, and willing to look at things from different points of view in order to arrive at a logical conclusion. Now, sometimes we meet people who ask a lot of questions, but sometimes those questions are asked in a cantankerous way or in a disagreeable way, or maybe even in a way to draw attention to themselves. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about asking questions out of sincerity, out of care, an interest, and a learner's heart, a learning heart. For myself, I talk too much. And in doing so, I'm often too quick to state my thoughts and my opinions. There's a lot that can be learned by asking simple questions. Simple questions. What do you think about that? What would you do in that situation? I heard you say this. What makes you feel that way about it? And we had that learning heart. It's not just about asking questions. We can ask the same questions possibly in a challenging way, challenging someone, or we can ask them out of sincere interest and a desire to learn. Scriptures, many, many scriptures. I actually read a book years ago by J.E. Adams, a very good book called A Call to Discernment. It's something that's lacking in Christendom today, where people just go to church to hear stuff and then go on their merry way, and there's not a digging into the Word and a discernment. The book was called A Call to Discernment, but there's many scriptures that call us to discernment. I just thought of one scripture that I thought I'd share along these lines. Romans 12:9 says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave or hold fast to that which is good." Well, in order for us to know what is evil and what is good, that requires discernment. It requires understanding. It requires critical thinking skills. Critical thinking skills come in many different shapes and sizes. I'd like to share just four this morning. When we think of critical thinking, what are some of the common critical thinking skills? One is analysis. Analysis. Critical thinkers don't just take information at face value. They don't just hear something, oh, okay, that's the way it is. They're driven by facts. They dive deep, analyzing and evaluating information, data, and statistics in order to draw a fully informed conclusion. Analysis. Another one, important one, is reasoning. Logic and reasoning are key for critical thinkers. They're driven by facts rather than emotions. I'm an emotional person. I'm often tempted to make decisions based on emotions. But God wants us to go a little deeper than that and think through things, look at the facts, and make decisions based on facts rather than emotions, and make decisions based on careful considerations of all options. Another critical thinking skill is problem solving. Problem solving is where critical thinkers excel. They're able to resolve complex challenges by going beyond the obvious, taking various sources into consideration and showing a willingness to consider different ideas. Another one, last one I'll mention here, is listening and open-mindedness. Active listening is a necessary skill for critical thinkers. Rather than relying solely on their own instincts and judgments, critical thinkers take input from multiple people and places and give fair weight to each. This one requires humility. Sometimes you might be with a friend who's sharing information, telling you something, and you say, "How do you know that? Where did you get that?" And they say, "Well, I just know. I can just tell." Wait a minute. That's relying solely on their own instincts and judgments. That's not an openness there. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 17. Gives a really concise definition of godly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I think that verse sums up in a way what I just described to you. And there's one line in there that says, "easy to be entreated." To entreat is to ask someone earnestly. Someone who's easy to be entreated means they're open to questions. They're open to discussion. The ESV for that phrase interprets it that they're open to reason, that they're open to other people's reasons, not just their own reasons. Ways to build critical thinking abilities. Ask questions to gather information. Don't accept information at face value. Analyze arguments and evidence before making decisions. Seek multiple perspectives. Be aware of biases, your own biases, which is often where we get hung up, right? And others. Participate in discussions and read widely. Some illustrations of how this plays out in life. Analyzing information, taking information, thinking it through, helps us not to be too gullible. You know, a gullible means that we just easily believe everything we hear. And there's lots of jokes about being gullible, like the one, "Did you hear that the word gullible isn't in the dictionary anymore?" And the gullible person says, "Really?" And then they start laughing at you because you just bought it like that and you were gullible. Okay? Gullible means we just take something at face value and we don't think it through before we respond. Critical thinking takes a moment to roll information around in our minds with some skepticism, and we ask ourselves and maybe others some questions. Okay? We just think it through a little bit before we act. I think this is a good one that affects us in the way we relate to gossip. You know, when we hear a juicy story, how do we respond? We drop our jaw. "Are you serious?" And we just believe it all. Or do we just take the information that we're hearing maybe over here and we think about it a little bit? We think, "Is this good for me to be listening to this? Should I be encouraging this? Should I go spreading this?" We can say, "Excuse me, brother, you're talking about Brother Bob. Have you gone to Brother Bob and talked to him about this?" And then all of a sudden things change. It's good to just think it through a little bit. This is an area where critical thinking helps us. We live in an age of information. That's what we call it. With the internet especially, with printing available as readily as it is, information just flies around. You pick up stuff and read it all over the place. And I'm amazed many times as I read stuff, you read something and kind of sounds right and it doesn't quite sit with you. And when you take the time to start thinking it through, you realize this isn't even logical. This isn't even scientific. This doesn't even line up with scriptures. And you know, at first glance, it's like, "Oh, wow, that's amazing." And then, wait a minute, no. It used to be, maybe more so, but when people were writing college papers or writing medical reports or writing in medical journals, it was very important for them to reference where they got their information, what theory they were describing. And there was references at the bottom of the page. You still find this in books that you read sometimes, is there's little notations throughout the book, and at the back, there's several pages called references. Do you know what I'm talking about? They got this information from this author, and they pulled this from that book, and they used it to compile. Okay? That's references. And when they use references, it gives them credibility. Jesus himself quoted a lot from the New Testament, as it was written of before. And Jesus himself used references. Another area where I think critical thinking helps us is to think things through logically and look for scientific evidence. There's a lot of conspiracy theories that fly around. I was really blessed with a discussion downstairs among the brothers last weekend and where that went. One that I just heard recently was during the political campaign season here, when that hurricane came up through Florida, Georgia, and hit Tennessee and North Carolina with a lot of flooding. There were theories going around about hurricane steering. Now, it is possible for meteorologists and scientists to manipulate the weather on a small scale. But from my understanding, it's illogical and ludicrous to think that the Democrats could steer a storm that's hundreds of miles wide and go pounce on Asheville, North Carolina, okay? But here's the catch. It was at a time where emotions were running high. And something about emotions, when we're running by our emotion, it makes us less likely to reason, consider the facts, think critically, and discern wisely. It fits our narrative, and so we buy in. See how that works? Another area that I think of is, as plain people, we're often skeptical of the medical world because we recognize that the pharmaceutical world is big money. Medicine is not just about caring for sick people. It's a business. And so as plain people, we say, I don't want to give them my money. You know, we're frugal people. We're hardworking people. And as such, sometimes we swing over to the alternative medicine. And I would like to say that there are many good alternative medicine supplements, things like that, that are very helpful. But sometimes we open ourselves up, we make ourselves susceptible to believing in quack medicine and stuff that's not scientific, and sometimes even borders or gets into witchcraft. And I would just say this again is an area where critical thinking is helpful to us as Christians. Just stop. Look into it a little bit. Where's this coming from? So I just wanted to mention those are just a few practical illustrations of where critical thinking is a good thing and can help us in our Christian lives. When we don't listen to others or ask questions, we can simply become more and more conceited, smug, and stuck in our ways. If we don't listen to anyone but those who think just like us, we create echo chambers, a place where we can't hear anything outside of our comfort zone. And it's possible that we can put ourselves in a place where we can't learn or grow very much. And open-mindedness, on the other hand, with a willingness to learn or at least hear and consider others' viewpoints, opens up possibilities. It can allow us to be more balanced and well-rounded, more compassionate and understanding and knowledgeable and even more discerning. There's many places in our lives where critical thinking and reasoning is helpful in our spiritual lives and journeys, in our relationships with those around us and in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or rightly handling the word of truth. We need discernment in order to do that. We need God's word to be the guiding principle in our lives, the foundation for what we believe, the reference that we measure all other thoughts and philosophies. Scriptures, it's where we grasp God's heart and will. The Bible is meant to be a foundation for us, and Jesus' teaching, that secure rock that we can build our lives and homes on. Sometimes we may ask ourselves, how is it possible that we could be deceived? Someone has said that deception is a skin of truth stuffed with a lie. Most deception has an element of truth in it. And that's why we don't see it. It's a skin of truth stuffed with a lie. Just because something has an element of truth in it doesn't mean it's all truth. And let's always remember in using God's word, using the Bible, that it wasn't meant to be a weapon or a club to use on others. Sometimes we face that temptation. I'd like to talk about a critical attitude. Changing gears here. A critical attitude. You know, there's different kinds of poison. Some poisons attack the blood. Some attack the nervous system. Some poisons act right away. Someone drinks a toxic substance or gets bitten by a snake, and within a few minutes, they fall down convulsively on the ground and die. Other poisons work very slowly. Certain types of bile or heavy metals that get into our systems, and it may be months or years that the body slowly becomes weaker and more sickly and maybe even dies. A critical attitude is a slow poison, and it's a tricky one. It's one of those things that I believe every one of us have seen, and yet it can sneak up on us and we can develop a critical attitude without realizing it. It brings tension, it brings stress, it brings sickness and death into relationships, in a home. It can often bring so much of this into a home, but also a church. What is a critical attitude? I just pulled together different definitions for a critical attitude. I'd like to share several of those. A critical attitude is dwelling on the perceived faults of a person or situation while excluding what is good. A critical attitude is an excessive negative attitude with harshness in judging. It also means speaking unfairly with trivial and harsh judgments. Another definition is nitpicking. A concern with insignificant details, especially with the intention of finding fault. A nit is the egg of a parasitic insect, like a louse. And this is a graphic illustration, but if you've ever been to a zoo and you get by the monkeys, you often see one monkey go over to another monkey and start digging around in its fur, and after a little while, it holds something up on its finger. It just found a nit, an egg. That's nitpicking. It's a graphic illustration, but I think it describes very clearly the attitude that I'm trying to describe. Is when we go over to our brother and our sister and we start digging around in their life and getting under their skin, and after a while we say, yep, I got one. I found something wrong with them. You get the picture? That's the attitude we're talking about, that goes after each other with that kind of thing. A critical attitude is quick to find fault in others and often nitpicks on small things. If you're a parent with a critical child, you know what it's like when a child comes to you and say, Dad, so-and-so did this. And you go and you try to fix it, and a minute later they're back, so-and-so did this. And they're just tattletaling. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. That can happen in church life too, sometimes. Where if we allow this thing in our heart, I go after this brother, and I've got this stuff, he's got these problems. And after a while, oh, it's this sister, and she's got this problems. And, you know, maybe the ministry is trying to help, and they think this situation's resolved, and they think this fire's put out, and as soon as that fire's out, there's another one over here. And after a while, they start to ask, are the problems all out there, or are the problems back here? Is this really the person who's going around and starting the fires? You know what I'm talking about? I think we've all seen this. This isn't new stuff. There is a time, I want to be very clear, there is a time to address concerns of sins and needs and destructive things in brothers, fellow brothers and sisters' lives. We don't want to sweep those things under the carpet and ignore sin. We can go to them with love and care. But this morning, I'm talking about a particular kind of attitude. And there's a difference. There's clear differences between reaching out to someone in brotherly love and genuine concern versus a critical attitude. There's two characteristics that I see in a critical attitude. It's negativity and harshness. And there's often an imbalance with this attitude of focusing on the bad and the needs of others while overlooking the good in them. New Testament is clear that we are to exhort one another. We are to exhort one another. There's even times for rebuke. But it's with a redemptive heart. It's for building up. If you look at the word exhort and you look at the context, it has to do with building one another up. There's something, and folks will sense love in that. They will sense, they will feel the love. There's something in a critical attitude that, as much as it can be disguised with good intentions, it has a tearing down effect. There's a pride involved, a looking down its nose on others. A critical attitude can hide so well behind what sounds like good intentions. Well, I'm just concerned about them. I'm just concerned about them. But somehow it's lacking true love and an attitude of love. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. The first verse of Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And unfortunately in America, they say that is the best known scripture, even more than John 3:16, because what that means to a lot of people is, don't touch me. The interesting thing about this is that these are Jesus' words, and Jesus is not giving this as an instruction to the one receiving. That's the way the verse is used now. It's this scriptures are given to the one who are on the giving end, the one who are passing the judgment. And I believe it describes exactly the attitude we're talking about this morning. Jesus told us the right ways to discern, the right ways to deal with things, but Jesus was dealing with the wrong way this morning. He's dealing with a critical attitude. I'd like to read this in ESV. The first five verses of Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus uses simple illustrations here, simple words. Do we want to be judged the way we're judging others? If we just stop and consider the person in your life, I don't know who it is, who rubs you the wrong way. It could be a coworker, it could be a neighbor, it could be a family member, it could be a church person. I don't know who that person is, but the person who rubs you, think about the way you judge them and the way you think about them. Jesus says the way you judge others is the way you'll be judged. And the measuring tape we use to measure others, that's the one we'll get measured with. Those are Jesus' words. We'd like to look at a couple reasons for a critical attitude. I think Jesus addresses them both here in these scriptures. One is pride, thinking that we're better than others, that somehow we're up here and someone else is down here, and somehow that authorizes us to go fix them, or maybe pick them apart. An ancient poet of the 19th century sat in his padded pew in an Orthodox church. In front of him sat a sophisticated, proud matron, a woman, with not one wrinkle upon her dress. Her bonnet covered her stoic face, and her bonnet ribbon was starched to perfection. But marching up her starched bonnet ribbon, unbeknown to this prim lady, was a train of lice. In response, the poet penned these lines, "Would that God some gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us." It might be revealing, embarrassing, and even humbling to see ourselves as others see us. But I think we should go a little deeper yet. Wouldn't it be even better to say to see ourselves as others see us, to say to see ourselves as God sees us? Because isn't that what really matters? And you know, when we see ourselves as God sees us, it's not just humbling, but sometimes it's grievously crushing. You know what happened to Isaiah when God opened his eyes to see the glory of God, see God's greatness and his holiness? Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. Some folks, for various reasons, are more... Let me just back up a little bit. I think that many times it's natural for us to want to look good, for us to want to be thought well of. But I think it's a good prayer for us to pray, God, open my eyes to see me the way you see me. It's a good prayer to pray. People are different for various reasons. Some folks tend to be more organized and detail-oriented, more perfectionist-type people. Some people are less so. I definitely don't have all my ducks in a row. I got to church this morning and realized that I hadn't brought my Bible along. I had left it on a stand at home. My dear wife ran home to get it for me. I didn't have all my ducks in a row, even though I tend to be a perfectionist. One fellow said, not only do I not have all my ducks in a row, but I don't know where some of them are at, and I think one is a pigeon. We feel that way sometimes, you know? But I just want to say something to us for perfectionists, and I say us because I am this way, us perfectionist type of people, we tend to have more of a problem of looking down our noses on other people. You know, we tend to ask those questions of, well, how could they forget that? I wouldn't have forgotten that. If they would just do it like me, it would work out for them. Those are the kinds of proud thoughts that a perfectionist can think. I'm just being open with you. So we just have more of a struggle, a temptation in this area of a critical attitude. And I think if we're open about it and we recognize it, we can just ask God to show ourselves the way he sees us. I think another reason that, another thing that Jesus points out in these scriptures this morning as a cause of critical attitude is personal need and sin. We have the whole story, the whole illustration of the speck and the beam or the log. Many times we aren't aware of our needs. Maybe we don't see our needs. But there's often times that we do see it needs in our lives. And it's easier to distract others and maybe even ourselves with a smoke screen of pointing out faults in other people's lives. We try to make ourselves, I just want to make a statement here, making ourselves look good by making other people look bad is a very serious matter. I spent some time meditating on this one and considering scriptures and God's heart. And the thing of trying to make ourselves look good by making other people look bad is a very serious matter to God. Some of the most religious people are desperately trying to self-justify, trying to feel good about themselves by highlighting the needs of others. Jesus addressed these things some. I ponder the atmosphere that the Israelites were growing up in. When Jesus came, something was different. If you think about the Jews at the time that Jesus came, they were living in a time where their spiritual leaders were the scribes and the Pharisees, who were very particular about the law. In fact, they were adding laws that God hadn't made, holding the people to these things. And there was an oppression that the children of Israel, or that the Jews were living under. When Jesus came, thousands of people flocked to Jesus. Do you think they sensed a critical attitude from Jesus? No. No. Jesus did have scathing criticism for one group of people, and that was the self-righteous. Jesus told them, woe unto you. If you go through Matthew 23, there's a whole list. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And one of the things he said is, you go out and encompass land and sea trying to make one convert. And when you've made one convert, you turn him into a twofold child of hell rather than yourselves. What Jesus was telling them is, you lawyers, you've got it all figured out. You think you have your ducks in a row, but there's a log in your eye. That was Jesus' words to them. The quote by David Willis, I read about a decade ago, be an encourager, the world has plenty of critics already. Be an encourager, the world has plenty of critics already. When I read that quote about years ago, I thought, well, that's kind of a little strong, or maybe it's too loose. I wasn't sure quite how to read that. But you know, it's interesting. When you hear of people on their deathbeds or know of people on their deathbeds, how many of those people have a critical attitude? Not many. There's a lot of things that were big and important to them throughout their lives, so important that they probably sacrificed relationships with family members, a brother, a sister. And on their deathbed, they call that brother that they haven't talked to for 20 years and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Why? Because it doesn't matter so much anymore. Somehow, there's not an ego to protect. There's nothing left to lose. And somehow at that point on the deathbed, things get sorted differently. Let's not wait till our deathbeds to start sorting, right? Let God shape our thinking in scriptures. Three dangers of a critical attitude: strained relationships, anxiety, and discouragement. A critical attitude strains relationships as others are unable to truly rest within the relationship due to the constant criticizing. Unrealistic expectations and constant criticizing destroys the trust, safety, and security that the relationship should provide. Anxiety. The one with a critical attitude has anxiety due to living with unrealistic expectations and the controlling mindset that is constantly focused on trying to fix everyone and everything. The criticized one also experiences anxiety due to the constant criticism received. Anxiety arises from feelings of never being quite good enough. Discouragement. A critical attitude discourages others, giving them the feeling of defeat and oppression due to never quite reaching the mark. Though the one with the critical attitude often feels as though they are simply wanting the best for others, they often miss how they are truly bringing discouragement on others as opposed to encouragement. And I can't think of a place where this is more true than in a home. I talked earlier about children with a critical attitude. But as parents, I see this in my own life. As parents, we can come across with a critical attitude. And it can bring an oppression and a heaviness on the home. Negativity toward our children. And there's a line of scripture I'm using out of context where scripture is speaking of persecution, actually, but it uses the term bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. And I guess I would just say to me as a parent and to us as parents, bless and criticize not. There is definitely a time for correction, for discipline, for guidance. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a negativity and a harshness that brings oppression and discourages our children rather than giving them hope. Three ways to identify a critical attitude. Do you easily spot the faults and shortcomings of others? Do you judge the actions of others, constantly assessing their decisions? Do you consider yourself a perfectionist, finding it hard to love others through their faults? Just good things for us to ponder. Say, Lord, where am I at? Where am I at with the thing of a critical attitude? We sometimes use a term called constructive criticism. Is there a way to criticize another that is not destructive? My answer would be, I think so. But I wrote here in my notes that I have a lot to learn. And I spelled that with capital letters. I have a lot to learn about how to do that in a productive way. I think of a husband and wife relationships. You know, there's times, especially in close relationships, to see things that could or should be changed about the other. Something that would be helpful to them. Something that would make them a better person. Marriage should work that way. That should be the intention and one of the purposes of marriage, that you each help the other to become a better person. A caution with that. Don't marry someone with the intention of changing them. If you are dating and you realize that you are not compatible, or you see a lot of needs in the other person's life and you think, I'll just marry them and then I'll change them, don't try it. Don't try it. You're sowing seeds that won't bear good fruit. And I would also caution us, if we're already married, let's not use coercive force, pressure, and nagging on our spouses. As husbands, if we do that to our wives, we're crushing them and oppressing them. As wives, if you use those methods on your husband, you won't get the results you want. He'll feel like crawling into a corner and giving up. And if you do it long enough, he will crawl into a corner and give up. So let's not go at marriage that way. But on the other hand, we want to help each other. We want to see each other be the best. We want to help each other grow. Is there a place for constructive criticism? It must be with the intention to build up, to assist, to see them shine and be their best. And I say with a respect that can be felt. That's the only way it will work, constructive criticism. Paul to Timothy, when he was talking about how to relate to the older men in his church as a young pastor, instructed him to entreat them as a father. Entreat, as I said earlier, means to ask earnestly, ask questions. And I think constructive criticism can work in that way. When we just ask questions in a loving, caring way of, why do you think you responded that way? What would happen if you would do it this way? Could we consider, and there's that respect and an entreaty. Constructive criticism. Use it like pepper, not like honey. A little bit of spice once in a while to enhance the flavor, but don't serve it on toast every morning. It won't work. It won't work. In closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In some places this is translated, to consider one another to stir up unto love and to good works, or to spur on to love and to good works. That could sound like constructive criticism. But at the same time, look at the heart, to love, to good works, to see our brothers and sisters, our family members, our friends, to see them grow, to see them do well, to see them prosper. It's not the tearing down effect of a critical attitude. Let's have that heart for people, especially for those who are of the household of faith, that we would have the heart to see our brothers and sisters prosper, to do well, to grow in the Lord. God bless you.